Again, that's John 21:15-19. Please follow along in your own Bibles or on the screen. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to True North Church. Thank you for joining us online. Happy New Year to everyone. I hope that the year 2022 will be much better than the last 2 years. I'm definitely hoping that for myself and for all of you as well. Before Thomas Randall died, his wife of nearly 40 years invited all of his golf buddies and friends to come and say their final goodbyes. Thomas Randall was fighting lung cancer, and the disease had left him just basically a shell of himself. But what came as a shock was that on his deathbed, Thomas Randall gave a confession that he was a fugitive who had been on the run for the past 50 years. He was responsible for one of the biggest bank heists in Cleveland back in 1969 and had been living under a fake name ever since in a town near Boston. So Thomas Randall was originally Ted Conrad, and Conrad was a bank teller who noticed that the security at his bank was very subpar. So he devised a plan to steal a very large sum of money. And so one day after his 20th birthday, he walked out of the bank with $216,000 in a large bag. That amount of money is equivalent to $1.6 million today, or just enough money to purchase an 800 square foot fixer upper in Sunnyvale. So for the last 50 years, with a new name, new social security card, and a new city, and a large sum of money, Ted Conrad was given a fresh start in life. His old life was something that he could no longer have any connection to, but luckily he was able to start new. And that's the thing about having fresh starts, is that no one really deserves a second chance at anything, right? The very nature of a fresh start is that it is centered on the grace and mercy of the one who has the authority to give it. Now, an example of this is in the game of golf, there's something called a mulligan, which is essentially a do-over after a bad shot. You can't give yourself a mulligan. Only the graciousness of your playing partners can afford you that. Now, Ted Conrad was a fugitive, and he should have been punished for his crime, but for whatever reason, he was given the opportunity to live out the rest of his life in peace and harmony. And in most cases, having a fresh start is something that no one really deserves. It is always something that is given as a gift of grace and mercy. And so for all of us, as we begin this new year in 2022, I'm sure that many of us are hoping for a new start, right? We maybe want to start fresh in our jobs or in our relationships or in our careers or just maybe even in the New Year's resolutions that we had in 2021, perhaps wanting to forget the difficulties of the last 2 years, the relational difficulties that we may have had, or the emotional distresses that came along with the pandemic, or just the feeling of exhaustion over everything that's gone on in our lives and in this world currently. And in the instance of the story that we just read with Apostle Peter, what we see is the heart of God as he gives a fresh start to Peter, which ultimately paved the course of the church today. So today we're going to look at 3 points. First, we're going to look at that fresh starts can come even during our darkest moments. Second, we're going to see that fresh starts are given to those that seem to deserve it the least. And lastly, we're going to look at, what should our response be to the grace of God as he gives us new mercies each morning. So the first point is this, that fresh starts can come even during our darkest moments. the story of the reconciliation between Jesus and Peter is really a story that teaches us that there is no failure too great for the grace of our God to overcome. And we might look at the details of the story and see how absolutely miraculous it is. But when we take a step back to really look at the reason and purpose of why God would do such a, why God would go through such great lengths, it proves to us that God's mercy pursues us even through our greatest failures. Now, what Peter did was a failure of great magnitude. When Jesus predicted Peter's denial, Peter was so offended that Jesus could even think of such a thing about him. But unfortunately, it came true. Now, failure in itself can be a devastating thing in our lives. And it is even more devastating when we believe with all of our being that we will succeed no matter, and then only to cower and fail when faced with a task. And this is exactly what happened with Peter. He refused to believe the words of Jesus that there would ever come a time when Peter would deny him. And when you look at the personality of Peter, you see a man who took pride in having courage. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, it was Peter and only Peter who stood up to them, right? He was ready to fight them. He even cut off the ear of one of the arresters, right? When Jesus was walking on waters, on the stormy waters, it was only Peter who had the courage to get off the boat and walk towards Jesus. But even in that story of Peter walking on water, we see a glimpse of his true nature as fear eventually overcomes him and he begins to sink. And the pinnacle of this realization about Peter comes when Peter denies Jesus three times in front of a group of servant girls and bystanders. Now, in order for us to understand, let's take a look back at Matthew chapter 26, verse 69, where it kind of tells a story of Peter's denial. Right? In Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 69, it says this: "Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard when a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again, he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' Now, after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Now, just imagine the type of failure that Peter faced at this moment, right? A man who takes pride in being bold and courageous, a man who before this event was adamant that he would never deny Jesus, that he would lay his life down for Jesus' sake. And yet in front of two servant women or servant girls, so probably young girls of teenage age, in front of bystanders who had no power authority over him, he adamantly denies, even to the point where he invokes a curse upon himself and swears that he did not know Jesus. And yet, even despite this failure, even despite the fact that Peter denied Jesus so fervently, what we witness in John chapter 21 is Jesus' grace as he is willing to give Peter a fresh start, right? John chapter 21, verse 1, as the narrative begins, starts off with this verse. It says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way." Now, we might gloss over this part of the text just as an intro to the real meat of the text. But when we really look at this first verse, what we are able to see is a God who is persistent in grace to even the greatest of failures. Not only was Peter guilty of denying Jesus, but also the rest of the disciples were also guilty. They also scattered in fear when Jesus was crucified. But yet Jesus, in his resurrected form, again reveals himself to the people who had denied him, people who had left him. Jesus did not wait for the disciples to make the first move. He did not wait for them to repent. He is the one who initiates the restoration because of his amazing and unending grace. Now, this is something for all of us to think about and all of us to reflect on. Especially here in the Silicon Valley, I think we are a culture that is fixated on failure and success, right? We look at success with utter esteem, and we look at failure as almost kind of like the leprosy or the thing that we want to stay far away from as possible. And some of the most intriguing stories are the stories of unlikely success, but the stories that we will never be, you know, that we'll always be interested in and always try to avoid are the stories of major failures, right? Even within the church today, we have a lot of stories of pastors and churches and systems that are failing, and we are so, just intrigued by it. I mean, there was a whole podcast called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill that, you know, if you are a church goer or if you are in that world, you may have been fervently listening to. I know I was, because it's so interesting to hear stories of failure and to observe it from a distance. And one of the things, and the thing that we really kind of are intrigued by, is that we ourselves don't ever want to be a part of that type of failure. That even in our own personal lives, that we are so scared of failure that we tend to avoid it at all costs. Or when we do fail, that we fixate on every minute detail of everything that went wrong, and we dwell on it in a very unhealthy way. And we have heard the phrase from Nietzsche, says, whatever doesn't kill you will make you stronger. But psychologists believe that the majority of people do not know how to process failure in a positive way. And therefore, the things that do not kill us actually make us weaker. There is a series on Netflix called Losers, and it highlights some of the people who failed in sports achievements. And these athletes were never the same again. There's a term that biologists call the winner effect, where when humans or animals win or succeed at something, that the brain produces a shot of testosterone and dopamine. And so over time and with repetition, it produces in animals and humans the ability to be more successful and confident as time goes on. And the opposite of that is also true, that where when we fail, it causes people and animals to do worse over time. And so we have this deep fear of failure in our day and age. And yet what we see here in this story is the story of the graciousness of God, where even in the midst of one of the deepest failures of Peter's life, his grace and his mercy is initiated by him. That the loving grace of Jesus comes where he once again reveals himself to the disciples, and he initiates the reconciliation with Peter. And I think this is something that many of us, that maybe perhaps all of us, need to hear today. You know, we often look at the new year as an opportunity to have a fresh start. And, you know, I don't know why, but we always think, you know, new year and we're going to get to start all over again, right? And the reason why we have that understanding is because of the truth of the Bible, where it says that his mercies are new every morning. And what the story of Peter tells us is that even though we may have failed, even though we may not have succeeded in all of our goals and things that we had, our resolutions from the year prior, even though we may have failed in many of those things, that we are not defined by our failures. Just as Peter was not defined by his denial of Jesus, but that through the grace and mercy of God, what we have our true identity in is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That even in our darkest moments, that Jesus reveals himself to us again, that he reveals his grace to us again, and that he would be able to embrace us even in the most darkest of our failures. And that leads us to our second point, that fresh starts are often given to the most undeserving. Just like Ted Conrad, he was the most undeserving of all, and yet he lived 50 more years after that great bank heist. Oftentimes, we may look at people and think, why do they deserve a second chance, or why do they deserve a fresh start? And for all of us, if we are true believers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we know the very truth that fresh starts and a new life are given to the most undeserving. And to understand this famous exchange between Jesus and Peter, as they were eating breakfast, we have to go back to see the context of everything that led up to this point. And we see that Peter, most of all, was very undeserving of this grace. Now, when Jesus first told the disciples of his coming crucifixion, the disciples were all astonished and in disbelief. And Peter, being the bold one, responded in the most Peter way. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, it says this, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, 'You will fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this night, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same thing." Now, there are two things that I want you to notice from this response. First, the attitude of pride in Peter, believing that he is better than all the other disciples. Now, just read with me, or just hear what Peter said, right? Jesus is telling them, all the disciples, that he is going to be crucified, and that, you know, that everyone is going to be scattered, right? And Peter says, "Hey, even if these other disciples, even if they fall away, I will never fall away," right? Just imagine the audacity of this claim. Not only is he thinking that much highly of himself to Jesus, but he's also belittling the other disciples. He's saying, these guys, they may fall away, but I'm better than them. I will never fall away. And then when Jesus says, you know, "Hey, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times," he says, basically, even if I must die with you, he's saying, I am willing to lay my life down with you before I deny you. And this audacity, you know, the audacity of this claim is proven false when he is confronted by servant girls. He makes he brings a curse upon himself. He says, "I never knew the man." He's saying, basically, let me be, you know, I will die if I ever knew this man. I mean, that's the curse that he brought upon himself. So it's the very opposite of the words that he spoke here in verse 35. In verse 35, he made this bold claim that I will never deny you. I will die before I deny you. And yet in front of these servant girls and bystanders, he says the very opposite. Let me be cursed if I ever knew this man. So, number one, we see the attitude of pride in Peter, believing that he's better than all the other disciples. And then there's this attitude of a boastful announcement that he would be willing to give his life instead of denying Jesus. That he believed that he was so loyal to Jesus that he was willing to give up everything, even his life, for the sake of ever denying Jesus in front of anyone. And what we see in the interaction later on in his denial is that was completely false. That not only was he not better than the other disciples, for the other disciples never denied Jesus, though they scattered and they were afraid, it was never recorded that they ever denied Jesus. Peter was the only one that is recorded of being denying Jesus. Not only that, but he cursed himself, saying, "May I be cursed if I knew this man." And so what we see in this interaction in John chapter 21, in the passage that we read, as Jesus is having breakfast with the disciples, and he has this conversation and interaction with Peter, is that Jesus is having a very purposeful and painful confrontation with this apostle. That this conversation and questioning from Jesus to Peter happens in a way that is drawing out the very nature of the fact that Peter is undeserving of God's grace. That Peter must confront his failures, right? And number one, what we see is that this conversation between Jesus and Peter is not happening in private. It is happening in front and with the audience of the other disciples, right? It says, when they finished breakfast. And it wasn't just Peter and Jesus at that time, the other disciples were present. And then Jesus asked three questions, and the details of these three questions are very kind of difficult for us to see just in the original in English, and we must kind of dissect it in the original language. So before we get into these three questions that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? We have to understand that in the Greek that there are three different words describing the word love, right? The first is the word eros, which is the type of physical love. It's a lustful love. It deals with sexual attraction. The second type of love is phileo love. It is a brotherly love, and it is used to describe a deep friendship. You know, in no ways is this love kind of a lesser form of love. It's a very deep love. But the third love, it is the word agape, which is the greatest of loves. It describes an unconditional love. So when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? Right? He's putting Peter on the spot. He's saying, hey, Peter, remember you said that even if all these other disciples feared and left, that you would never leave me? Well, do you love me more than them? And what Jesus asks is this. He says, Peter, do you agape me more than the other disciples here? And Peter responds, Lord, you know I phileo you. See, now there is an attitude adjustment, a change in Peter, understanding. It's almost kind of a form of humility in his response. Before Jesus' crucifixion, Peter boldly claimed, though they leave you, I will never leave you. And he says, I will die. I will give my life before I deny you. So when Jesus now comes and asks the question, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? Peter doesn't have the audacity no longer to make a claim that he cannot back up. He no longer says, yes, Lord, I agape you. He says, no, I phileo you. I love you deeply, but I can't say I love you unconditionally. Peter is showing his humanity. He is showing the very nature of the fact that he is human, that he is not perfect. So Jesus asks him a second time, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter again responds, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And then a third time, Jesus asks Peter, Peter, do you phileo me? And John writes that Peter was grieved because the third time Jesus asked, do you phileo me, right? So the questioning that Jesus is asking Peter a third time is, are you sure? Are you sure that you even phileo me? I know you can't agape me, but do you phileo me? And that's why Peter was grieved. And Peter responds, yes, Lord, I phileo you. See, this interaction between Jesus and Peter is very important because it reveals in this conversation that Peter now finally acknowledges in humility that he is not this great, powerful disciple that he thought he was. He is not this courageous, bold person that he thought he was. In many ways, in his response to Jesus, he is showing that he is an undeserving person. Right? He is someone who is sinful. He is someone who has faults. He is someone who is not perfect. And yet it is this very undeserving person in which Jesus pours out his grace and mercy. And this is the beauty of God's grace, that his mercies are received each day and each morning for us, even though we are undeserving. Though we fail, though we fall short, though we are undeserving, we are promised that God's mercies will be new each morning for us. And as this new year begins, what we are promised in God is not that we will succeed, is not that all of our resolutions will come true. I'm sure many of you guys have made resolutions to work out more, to read more books, to be on your phone less, to spend more time with your kids. There's, you know, plenty of good resolutions that we make and that we probably should make. And we will probably fail at all those, right? I'm sure many of you have made a resolution to read your Bibles more and to pray more. And you know what? You'll probably fail, you know, and I want you to succeed, but you'll probably fail, you know, and yet the reality is that what this fresh start points us to is not our ability to succeed in the goals that we provide or the goals that we set. But these fresh starts, these new years, and each morning, it points us to the grace and mercy of a God who is willing to continually pour grace upon people like us that are completely undeserving of grace. Just as Peter, who in many ways is almost just as guilty as Judas, and yet the mercy of God is amazing. The grace of God is astounding, that he would make Peter the very cornerstone of the church. And he says, if you love me, then feed my sheep. If you love me, then tend my flock. And that leads us to our last point. Well, what should our response be to God's grace? This is a reminder that our response to God's grace is to remember that there is no sin too great for the grace of God. You know, you may feel that you have failed God too greatly. You may feel that you have made too many mistakes. You may feel guilty that all the things that you promised to do last year that you didn't accomplish, or even the past 2 years, perhaps you feel guilty because you didn't live up to your end of the bargain when it comes to your relationship with God. But when we really look at this story, it is a reminder of the good news of Jesus that while we fail, he succeeds in our place. That even through our biggest failures, that even though we are people who deserve it the least, that he showers us with his grace continually because of who he is. So as we begin our new year, I want us to remember just this story and remember this corny line that I came up with yesterday. You know, no longer should we operate under the line, new year, new me. Instead, let us remember new year, same Christ, new year, same Jesus, the one who is unchanging, that in his unchanging nature, he gives us the assurance and the promise of his grace each and every single day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for just the hope of a new year, the hope and the promise that your grace and your mercies are new each morning. That God, that we may be able to not find our identity in our failures, in our shortcomings, in all the things that we did not achieve, but that we know that our identity comes from you, the one who died for our sins, the one who lived a sinless life, the one who has resurrected from the dead and defeated death so that we may have eternal life. So God, I know in the year 2022, it's only been 2 days and it seems like it's already off to a bad start. But God, we know, Lord, that you are one in control of all things. And may we remember, Lord, that as long as we remain faithful to you, as long as we live according to your grace and according to your will, that we are exactly where we are meant to be. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.